Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for giving us a good opportunity to listen to your word, which is our spiritual food. Through Holy Spirit, please open our hearts to listen to your word. Help us to understand what you're saying to our heart clearly. And give us receiving heart as we listen to your word, to accept your word as ours. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Imagine that the disciples must have felt when Jesus, in whom they had placed all their hopes, was crucified. He was their true teacher, the one who had completely turned their lives upside down. They had left everything to follow him with passion, believing he was the promised Messiah. But instead of delivering Israel from Roman rule, as everyone had longed for, he was brutally executed by that very empire. It must have been an unbearable shock. The trauma of that event likely haunted them deeply. After such great expectations, the crushing disappointment left them broken, unable to rise again. We can see this in the way they returned to their old lives, abandoning their calling as disciples. To them, as to many Jews, Christ seemed to have failed, a failed Messiah. And yet, dear friends, the lives of these disciples mirrored the very path of Christ himself. Through his resurrection, they were miraculously restored and became bold witnesses of the gospel. However, when we look at how their lives ended, it seems they too were defeated by the Roman Empire. They died as those who appeared to have lost, persecuted, and executed, not as glorious victors. These were the very people who had proclaimed the gospel of power. Who would want to follow such a gospel? Paul was in a similar situation, especially at the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. The Roman Empire was under the rule of the tyrant Nero. Do you know Nero? A period marked by some of the most intense and brutal persecution the early church had ever faced. Also, he was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel and knew that his execution was near. Facing the overwhelming power of the empire, he appeared weak and powerless. Because of this, many people left him alone. As you write in verse 15 of today's passage, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Pigellus and Hermogenes. Alone, abandoned, and approaching death, Paul writes this final letter to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy. If you were Paul, what would you want to say? Today's passage in particular serves as the introduction to this letter and the opening words Paul directs to Timothy are nothing short of striking. In verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul begins by reminding Timothy that His apostleship was not his own choice, but God's will. Now, does this sound like Paul is boasting about his divine calling? It might seem so at first. After all, being called directly by God is indeed an honor. But God's will did not simply grant Paul a title. It also entrusted him with everything that came with that title, including hardship, rejection, and suffering, as you can see in verses 11 and 12. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I am suffering as I am. As we know, Paul's life as an apostle was not a story of comfort or glory. It was filled with persecution, pain, and mockery, a life of suffering for the sake of Christ. When Paul says his apostleship was by the will of God, he acknowledged that God himself had permitted all these trials as part of his calling. So, his apostleship was both a glorious and a fearful office. Glorious because it came from God, yet fearful because it demanded total surrender. But it was also this very truth, that his apostleship came from God, which gave Paul strength to endure. If his apostleship had been self-appointed or merely confirmed by others, how could he have continued in the face of such relentless persecution? Each time hardship came, he would have doubted himself, am I really called? If I'm truly God's apostle, why is this happening? Yet, Paul knew beyond doubt that his calling was divine. And because of that, he could see his sufferings not as signs of failure, but as a part of God's sovereign purpose. His hardships became evidence, not of God's absence, but of God's hands upon his life. Paul adds that this calling was given to him in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, even his suffering as an apostle was inseparably tied to the promise of eternal life. His pain was not meaningless. It pointed toward resurrection life. And this truth is not limited to Paul alone. We see it again in verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God has not only saved us, he has also called us to live a holy calling. And with that calling often comes hardship, the cost of living differently in a world that does not understand holiness. You see, that's exactly why Paul says in the previous verse, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Those who have been saved, those who have been called to a holy calling, are people who now live for the sake of the gospel. And in living that kind of life, they may face suffering. At times, they may even be placed in a situation where they must deny themselves, even to the point of death, like our Lord and the Apostle Paul. And when that happens, it becomes all too easy to feel ashamed of such a life, to see it as something to be avoided rather than embraced the very life God has called them to live. If our holy calling were based merely on our own will or strength, we would not be able to endure such trials. If we lived as Christians, missionaries or servants of God, being involved in evangelism or church work, merely by personal choice, we would soon give up when difficulties came. But Paul reminds us that our calling, like his, is rooted in God's eternal purpose, in grace that was given to us before the beginning of time. When we see our suffering through that lens, it begins to make sense. That pain may still hurt, but it is not purposeless. It is part of God's eternal plan to shape us into His holy people. And when we grasp that truth, we find a new strength, not to escape suffering, but to endure it with faith, knowing that even in our weakness, God is at work. As a missionary, I must confess that I didn't always understand this truth. There were many times I found myself asking God, "Lord, why is this so hard? Why are there so many struggles in my ministry?" Deep down, I assumed that suffering had no place in the life of a missionary, that if God had truly called me, the path would be smoother, the results more visible, the joy more constant. So whenever difficulties came, I began to question my calling. I would say, "God, did you really call me to be a missionary?" And rather than accepting those moments, I tried to escape them, explaining everything from a human point of view. But over time, I came to realize something deeply humbling. The hardship I faced were not signs that I had missed God's calling. They were the very evidence that I have been called by Him. The suffering that comes with obedience is not a contradiction to our calling. It is often the confirmation of it. Now, as I serve as a pastor, I am slowly learning the same lesson in a different way. The title pastor is not a position of comfort or recognition. It is a continual invitation to deny myself and follow Christ. It is a calling to lay down my will so that His will might be done. And I believe the same is true for every one of us here today. We all have that human instinct to protect ourselves, to pursue what feels safe, to prioritize our thoughts and our own comfort. Because of that, when the time comes to lay down our life centered on ourselves, when we are called to live for the sake of the gospel, and when denying ourselves leads to moments of suffering and hardship, should we cry out, "God, why are you putting us through such trials?" But you know what? This is the very purpose God established before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that this is His gracious invitation to us? Indeed, this is the most powerful assurance that we are living within God's will, His gracious saving purpose to shape us into His people. Paul was absolutely certain that his apostleship was established by the will of God. Because of this, he remained faithful to his calling, even in the face of suffering, persecution, and the shadow of death. That's why, as he faced execution under the tyrant Nero, he wrote this letter, not to complain about his loneliness, not to seek comfort or prayer for himself, but to encourage and strengthen Timothy. Don't you see? He was praying for Timothy, not asking prayer for himself. As you can see in verse 2 to 3. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayer. Even as Paul faced the reality of death, his heart was not consumed with the thoughts of himself, but filled with concern for Timothy's spiritual well-being. He prayed that Timothy would be strengthened by the grace, mercy, and peace that come from God. But this is not a one-time prayer. Paul tells us that he remembered Timothy night and day in his prayers, and even thanked God for the young man's steadfast faith. How extraordinary is that? A man awaiting execution, yet his heart overflows with gratitude and intercession for another. Instead of dwelling on his own fear or pain, Paul rejoiced that someone else was standing firm in faith. What can we learn from such a heart? One thing is clear. Paul refused to live a self-focused life. Dear brothers and sisters, how much of your day is spent thinking about yourself? And how often do your thoughts turn to others? Has focusing on yourself ever truly made your life fuller or more peaceful? Imagine someone standing constantly before a mirror, scrutinizing every flaw. The longer they look, the more they found to worry about. The mirror becomes a prison. In the same way, when we turn inward too long, replaying our fears and failures, we become trapped within ourselves. True freedom begins when we lift our eyes from the mirror and fix them on Christ and on the people he has called us to love. That is the kind of freedom Paul found, even in chains. But this outward-looking life is not simply about feeling better or improving ourselves. We love and care for others, not just because it helps us, but because this is what we were called to. As Paul reminds us in verse 9, God not only saved us, but also called us to a holy life. Through this salvation, we are invited to walk with Christ, to know his heart, and to reflect his character. And as we walked with him, who gave himself up for us, we begin to love others more deeply, to care about their spiritual well-being even more than our own comfort. This is Jesus' heart, and this is his disciples who follow Jesus' heart. So let me ask, do you have people in your life whom you pray for like that? People whose faith you care about, whose spiritual health brings you to your knees in prayer, and whose growth in Christ fills your heart with gratitude? Do we have such people in our church? I believe we do. And for that, I thank God for you. But I also pray that this passage would stir in us an even greater love for one another, that we might become a community where each person is upheld, encouraged, and prayed for.
바울의 life teaches us something essential. A faith that is centered only on ourselves is not the faith of the gospel. A Christian life lived apart from the body of Christ is nonsense. We are called not to walk alone, but to grow together, to live as one family in Christ, sharing in his love and carrying one another's burdens until the day we see him face to face. Paul deeply loved Timothy. That much is clear. He cared for him, prayed for him, and longed to see him stand firm in faith. However, this letter goes beyond affection. Paul's ultimate purpose in writing was not simply to comfort Timothy, but also to ensure that the mission entrusted to him by the Lord would continue even after his own death. Paul knew his time was short, yet he wanted Timothy to understand that the gospel work must not die with him. Even if Paul's body would soon be gone, the message he had received from Christ must endure. And that responsibility now rested on Timothy. Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy would not be overwhelmed by grief or ashamed of Paul's suffering or tempted to shrink back. Rather, he urged Timothy to hold fast to what he had been taught, to keep proclaiming the truth, even if it cost him everything. As Paul writes in verses 13 to 14, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Paul longed for the gospel to be preserved, taught, and lived out faithfully, no matter the sacrifice required. That's why in verse 8, he boldly challenges Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." To follow Paul's teaching, to remain faithful to it, was to share in Paul's suffering. And let's be honest, this was not easy, just as it isn't easy for us today. To deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, to endure rejection, opposition, or even danger because of Christ, none of this comes naturally. Yet, Paul doesn't leave Timothy or us without hope or strength. How does he encourage Timothy to face such challenges? In verse 8, he points to the power of God. And in verse 14, he reminds Timothy to rely on the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul, who carried out the mission entrusted to him by the Lord, endured countless hardship, even to the point of death, with unwavering faithfulness. And Timothy was called to follow in his footsteps. Do you think God would abandon them in their trials? Would he not pour out his power through the Holy Spirit to sustain them? Would he not demonstrate through the Spirit the depth and the strength of his love for them? And through the same Spirit, would he not lead them and us to live with the self-discipline, pressing down in the life to which we've been called? This truth is beautifully captured in verse 7, where Paul declares, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." The Holy Spirit empowers us, fills us with love, and equips us with the self-control to live boldly for the gospel, no matter the cost. The same Spirit who strengthened Paul and Timothy dwells in you and me. Do you believe that? The call to God, the gospel, to live for it and to proclaim it is not just for apostles or pastors. It is for every one of us. You may face challenges in your workplace, your family, or your community for standing firm in your faith. You may be tempted to shrink back, to stay silent, or to compromise when the world presses in. But listen to this. The Spirit of God does not give you of a spirit of fear. He gives you power to stand firm, love to reflect Christ's heart, and the self-discipline to persevere. Do you believe that? How do we live a life ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we do that? So many people long for the Spirit's gift, for His transforming fire to consume us and change us completely. But how does this become a reality? How do we fan into flame the gift of God within us, as Paul urges Timothy in verse 6? The answer is both simple and profound. It begins when we truly believe deep in our hearts that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Apostle Peter declared in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you hear that? The Holy Spirit is already with you. You don't need to go searching for him somewhere out there. You don't need to strive in your own zeal or effort to fill with the Spirit. No, the first step is to accept, truly accept, the reality that He dwells within you. Believe it with unwavering conviction. But what does it mean to accept that Holy Spirit lives in us? Does it mean treating Him like an object tucked away in some corner of our hearts, ignored and forgotten? If you truly believe the Spirit dwells within us, can we go on living unaware of His presence? Can we ignore His will and His desire for our lives? If we pay no attention to the Spirit's purposes, if we are indifferent to Him, or worse, if we lack the assurance that He is even with us, how can we expect the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn brightly in our lives? So, what is the key? It's a steadfast conviction that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, coupled with a wholehearted surrender to His will. It's a genuine faith marked by trust and obedience. This faith, this assurance and submission is the fuel that sets the spirits of fire ablaze in our lives. Timothy had this kind of faith, That's why in verse 5, Paul reminds him of the sincere faith passed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, a faith that burned brightly in Timothy's heart. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not just a call to experience the Spirit's power for our own sake. It is a call to live for the gospel, to guard the good deposit of truth entrusted to us, as Paul urges in verse 13 to 14. And yes, it's a call to share in suffering for the gospel, as he challenges Timothy in verse 8. Living for the gospel and guarding its truth will not always be easy. It may even die denying ourselves, facing rejection or enduring hardship for the sake of Christ. But we do not face these challenges alone. The Spirit who dwells in us gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He equips us to stand firm, to love boldly, and to persevere faithfully. So let us commit today to guard the good deposit of the gospel in our lives. Let us live with courage, love, and faithfulness, trusting that the Holy Spirit will sustain us. Will you take up that call? Will you, by the power of God, live a life that proclaims the truth, no matter the cost? Let me close. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul's heart was not consumed with fear or regret. Instead, he looked beyond his own mortality, longing for the gospel to endure through Timothy, his beloved spiritual son. But let us pause and ask ourselves, why was Paul so consumed with this mission? Why was he willing to sacrifice everything, enduring relentless persecution, rejection, and even death? Why did he care so deeply if the gospel would continue through Timothy, even after his own life ended? We often hear people speak of Paul as a great apostle. We are moved by stories of missionaries who ventured into the remotest corners of African and Asia country, preaching the gospel with no support, giving their lives as martyrs. We admire them. We honor them. We call them extraordinary. But dear brothers and sisters, what drove them to live such a great lives? What compelled them to embrace such sacrifice, even to the point of death? What on earth is the gospel to could inspire them so to such a devotion? And more importantly, dear friends, what is the gospel to you? It's not Paul or those courageous missionaries who are truly great. No, it is the gospel itself. Gospel is the great. The glorious good news of Jesus Christ that enabled them to do such mighty things. So can you see what Paul said in verse 10? But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Do you grasp the weight of this truth? The gospel is not just a message or a set of teachings. It is the breathtaking reality of Jesus Christ, the one who conquered the death itself. Through his life His death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. He has shattered the power of sin and death, offering his life eternal, abundant, and unbreakable. This is the gospel, the good news that in Christ we are forgiven, redeemed, and given the hope of immortality. It is the light that pierces the darkest corners of this world, the power that transforms lives, and the promise that changes everything. Brothers and sisters, what is the gospel to you? Is it just a Sunday story, or is it the fire in your heart that drives you to live for Christ, whatever the cost? Paul's sacrifice, Timothy's call, and Martha's legacy shout this truth: the gospel is worth everything. It's the good news of Jesus who conquered death and brought life and immortality to light. This gospel demands our all, our comforts, our ambitions, even our lives. So today, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to awaken us to its matchless worth. The same Spirit who strengthened Paul and Timothy lives in us, giving power, love, and courage. Will you let this gospel be your everything? Will you live boldly, love sacrificially, and if called, suffer for the one who gave his all? Let's rise and shine its truth to a watching world, because this gospel is worth it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us this truth, which is wonderful. This is the most most precious things for us, for the world. We want to respond to this wonderful gospel, even in our sufferings, even confronting hindrances, anything else. We want to continue to proclaim this wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to do this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.